All right. Now, before we go on, even though this is, I may be asking for it, but that's okay. Are there any questions? If you've got questions, we need to get them out on the table. Okay. Right. It's his justice could operate. His justice with Israel had to respond to some contracts. It had to respond to the covenants that he had made, and especially when it comes to law covenant, that was a conditional covenant. And so there was a lot that his justice could do. But I would have to say that I'm just saying that this is my current understanding of things, is that where the desire of God's justice is, in its most general, basic form, it's always been this. You'll see that he'll talk about, he'll get so angry with Israel. And like with Isaiah, he'll talk about, you bring, and and it's going to be reflective of what the vain religious leaders are going to do when this dispensation is over and God resumes his program. Through Isaiah, he says, I would rather have, and with David sometimes this took place, I would rather have you, I can't remember the exact terms, I would rather have mercy than sacrifice. With Isaiah, he says, you guys are going to come in and you're going to make a sacrifice when this dispensation is over. They're going to bring the sacrifices back. And he goes, I'm going to treat that as if you slew a man. I'll treat that as if you broke a dog's neck. What I'm after is that even though you had this whole governmental or a whole judicial contract between him and Israel through the law, I think the underlying principle when it came to the individual, and that's why you've got to keep that in mind, this is individual personal justice, that this is at the core of how God always has been. You have to shake that thing up? You don't have to do that with a piece of paper and a pencil. Her question was, is this the way God's justice was before this dispensation of grace with Israel, under Israel's program? And I've given that some thought, and I do think that when it comes to the individual, that is God's overriding principle of justice. I think the safest way for me to respond to it is that God's demeanor was quite different with them than it is with us today. Because he's not operating under the law at all, he's operating under grace. No, he's still the same. Yeah, and you can... Yeah, and you can go back and see the way he was with Moses, you know, that he was just going to wipe them all out and start with Moses. And Moses basically is able to appeal to God not to do that. And if that's not being long-suffering, I don't know what is. I mean, he certainly was that. And I think he puts that on display throughout all of the stages of the courses of punishment, even with Israel, that he didn't start with the fifth. he let it go through five courses, and for most of those courses they could have I'm trying to think of the word that God uses, they could have I want to use the word repent, but that's not the word God used. And recover isn't it either. It's an R word. I can't remember right now. But anyway, that's the general idea. I couldn't have said it better myself. And that's the nature of the next one, too. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Although, to be honest with you, the way that's worded, it is worded so that it takes it out of... If you pay attention, if words mean anything, and you pay attention to the wording of it, you know it's not just simply saying, be honest. It's saying provide things honest. Yeah, go ahead. But what you said there is what I've been after in the last four or five Bible classes, is to see that different. Because sometimes all it takes when you're viewing something is a slight shift in your perspective and you see it entirely different. And yes, this is very common to the way men think today in civilized societies. Sure it is. But it's the why that stands behind it. And what's interesting is to read, and I only have a few left because I've thrown them all away or sold them to dupes, but to whatever commentaries I've got left, to read what the Bible commentators say about this, they can't say anything more than what two guys would say at a bar about a dart game. You know, it's... They just, because they're not paying attention to the context in which it's being said. And the things that govern your thinking as you're working through this passage is that all of this is supposed to be transforming my thinking by the renewing of my... I'm to be transformed, but this is to challenge that old thinking. Well, what is it that challenges it? It's that reason why. And this starts... Not that I shouldn't even go here, but it just leapt to my mind that it really gives you, even though we don't need it like the remnant's going to need it, but it really gives you the sense of, and I'll, you know, I'm talking to myself a lot up here. You and I are going to have to start getting used to counterfeit issues. And the deeper we get into our sonship, the deeper we get into the advancement of God's word, the more counterfeits are going to display themselves. And you're kind of, even though this is something I've not even talked about, but you're kind of getting a little education in that here. God begins right away with dealing with words that you know very well, that come right out of your natural man and that unsaved people do all the time. But this is, the principle is something that God operates upon, but the reason why is totally different. And that's what elevates it. That's that going from the ordinary to extraordinary that I've been taught. To me, it clicked in my mind. That issue of thinking of it as this, as a dispensational matter where, yeah, my Father, He's not pouring out His wrath. And therefore, that's the basis upon which His being just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus rests. So what am I going to do when somebody comes along and cuts me off in traffic? Flip them off? No, I'm not going to do that. And not just because I'm a Christian and Christians shouldn't do that sort of thing. But these, the scenarios of it and the circumstances of it is something we can talk about. I'm glad to talk about it. But the bulk of this is going to be left in your lap because you've got to live your life. Like I said, at the break, you can use a very comical illustration, but, you know, if your neighbor has a dog and you have a dog and his, or you don't, his dog does something, your dog does something in his yard, and then he takes it, scoops it up, and throws it on your yard. What are you going to do, throw it back? And pretty soon you've got a, you know, instead of badminton, it's poop mitten going on. Well, it's a comical thing, but still, what I'm after in saying that is that I probably shouldn't have said poop on the internet, but in a scenario like that, you're not going to respond that way, and it may seem like a very small matter. But when it comes to honor, and when it comes to what you're going to get in the next, we're talking about thinking, by the way. What you guys are trying to get me to do, I just realized what you're trying to get me to do and why I'm having a hard time with this, is to talk about the next issue, which is how we conduct ourselves. But that conduct comes from this thinking, this core thinking, that my response is not going to be to recompense wrongdoing when I've been done wrong, that I'm going to do the same in kind. I'm going to pay you back. We're going to square the balance sheet here. You did me one, I'm going to do the same one back to you. You did me two, I'm going to do two back to you. And it can run from insults to character assassination to, you know, even in the sense, even though this, you really deal with issues like this later on down in the third component, but even if, like I was talking about, even if you go to the criminal field where somebody horribly raped and murdered my wife, I would want that person, with all biblical understanding, to go to the gallows or get the whatever, the chair, the shot, whatever. I want capital punishment in that case. But at the same exact time, I want that person to hear the gospel. I want them to be saved and justified unto eternal life before they go into that room and be executed. I want that because the Christ who died for me paid the exact same price for him that he did for me. And he can escape the wrath of God. And that's my desire. Not just as a good person or as a Christian, but that's my desire because I know that's how my Father operates today. And you say, well, that's an easy thing to say. I know it is. I know it is. I've sat with murderers in jails. I've sat with them, and I've never been on the business end of what they just did. I know that. But we're talking about a whole plethora of areas here, or an I am anyway. I guess you're not, but I am. But it again is that the issue right now is that the seminal life-giving issue for all of the various ways in which this is going to be dealt with in justice is that our Father is not recompensing evil for evil, and we are not to do that either. And we're to do it for the same exact reason he doesn't, which is totally different from the way the world does when they try to do something like this. And by the way, most of the time, all this is for the world is just a moniker. They don't really do this most of the time. Because when pride is wounded, wounded pride really wants to strike back in kind. And so there's many ways that the world tries to package it so it's not like that, but wounded, never underestimate, not even in a Christian, what wounded pride can do. If you want to see what wounded pride can do, look at the adversary, because that's why he does what he does. What's your other question?
Well, you kind of like
swept through it.
Well, so I just want to make sure that I understand this correctly. We're talking about situations where somebody has wronged you in a personal sense of not like they broke a law towards you.
Right.
But insulted or whatever. So this isn't saying that if I'm attacked or somebody starts shooting at me that I can't, in a legal quote unquote sense, self defend.
If you got a gun, shoot 'em dead.
So
Oh, that'll sound good on the internet. No, that again, it would be best for what we're dealing with to leave those matters for this third component, because the third component is going to deal with the powers that be. And part of what you're talking about in a case like where you know someone breaks into your house, threatens your life, then you have certain powers granted to you by the government to be able to defend yourself, and you can certainly do that. And that isn't a violation of recompensing evil for evil. That's a matter of being able to do what God designed government to do to begin with, and that is to preserve yourself in a just way when crime is being done to you. And that's fine. So what I think, to me, I can't seem to be able to articulate it any more than that Romans 2:4 passage. It just clicks with me that's, I'm not thinking about every way this can apply. I'm thinking about, in fact, what I wish is that the brakes would be put on all of that running and trying to, well, what about this and what about that and what about this and what? Let's forget that for the moment. Let's set that all aside and recognize that when it comes to the way our Father justly deals with individuals today, as an individual person, He's not pouring His wrath out. He's not recompensing to men evil for evil done to Him. It's just that simple. Instead, He's being good, forbearing, and long-suffering, and through that, it leads a lot of men to repentance. It did me. It did you. Yeah. It's going to be very close. No, it's not going to be Paul's gospel, but it's going to be the one that you'll find in Peter's epistles, which is very close, but it's again through the agency of Israel, because Israel's back in play once again. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, and but you're going to have to still believe in Christ. And to me, that's not ever been the big question. The big question in my mind, I may be opening up a whole other can of worms, was how in the world does that gospel get presented? Because every believer, for a moment in time, every single believer on the face of the earth is going to be gone. There isn't going to be any believers left. But God's word is going to be left here. And through the agency of both angels during that tribulation period, and if my understanding's correct, and I'm saying this hesitatingly because I think I can defend it, but maybe not to the degree that somebody would want me to, that one of the leading issues of why the gospel is going to get generated, how that remnant gets generated after we're gone, is that some of the apostles come back. And I think three especially, Peter, James, and John, are going to be back. I'm very convinced that John will. But I think that core that Jesus had, the inner circle that they oftentimes talk about, I believe that, for instance, when I see things that John writes in the Revelation, there's reason for me to believe that what John's talking about is what he literally means when I'm here with you guys when this takes place, that he comes back. And when you've got somebody like Peter, who is now been, he's dead, he's not got his sinful body of corruption any longer. He's fully educated as the apostle of the remnant that he was, the Lord meant him to be, which is why he says to him what he does at the end of the book of John. Peter can do this job real quick, unlike me. I mean, he can get him up running and fully educated real fast in that, probably in that lag time between the time the dispensation of grace ends and the tribulation actually begins. I think there is going to be a fairly substantial lag time there. That's why I'm totally, it's a moot point as to whether or not Israel is recognized as a nation or is being run by Arabs, which are Gentiles. It doesn't matter in this dispensation of grace, because if they're not, if they are in the lag time, they could go back. Either way, the Word of God's going to be true, and they're going to be under the times of the Gentiles. So I'm not concerned with it. That's a whole different question. I'm really getting far afield of where we were. Yeah. Oh, heavens, the remnant, that's one of the reasons why Israel, I mean, those people of the remnant, they have got their lives. It's going to be kind of like the difference between before the flood and after the flood, between what it's like now and what it's going to be like then. Because really, it's the time you can really talk about justly and say, life as you know it is over. I mean, when Jesus describes what he does in the 24th chapter of Matthew, life as you know it's over. I mean, you can't, you're going to be in trouble if you're pregnant. You don't have time to go back to your home and get your jacket. There's a point at which you've got to go, and you've got to know so clearly, especially 1 John, you've got to be able to so clearly be able to identify who's a sheep and who's not, who's a tare and who's not, because you could be killed so easily. And you're going to have the most powerful means that words fail to express, that someone is calling you out of those safe houses that is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And everything in you, he's going to do things that I don't even understand. He's going to do some things that are going to totally blow the minds of the members of Israel to identify that he really is the Christ. It's not just this guy showing up, you know, like in a Halloween outfit that kind of looks like Jesus, and it's like, you know, you're guessing. No. He's going to present himself in a way that it just casts out every doubt that this is the real Christ. And that's what Israel's been waiting for. They've been waiting for their first Messiah to come. And there are some really interesting, powerful things. When Jesus told them there in John, another will come in his own name, there's more behind that than just simply his name. A person's name is their genealogy. He's going to present an entire false genealogical credentials that he has the rights to the throne of Israel. And the remnant's going to stick with Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy, and that's why they're written in there. But that guy's going to, he's going to know some things that Ezekiel talks about as dark sentences. And he's going to be able to know them, and it's just going to blow their mind. And so what I'm saying is that those members of the remnant are going to have to be so careful, and yet you see God's mercy and you see God's long-suffering and I don't know about his long-suffering because everything is now tracking pretty quick, but his goodness and his forbearance, because they are taken care of and they have angelic intervention at that time. The angels actually are going to feed them. You're going to have the things happen to the remnant that happened right there in Exodus, where they got the water and they got the food. All of that is a preview of coming attractions. And if you want to say, yeah, there's God's goodness and things, yeah, sure. That's how he's going to operate with them. The way he's operating with other men, though, I mean, they still have an opportunity. God never ends the opportunity for them to, for the power of the gospel to justify them. But it's going to be very difficult for a man to be justified when everything he has is going up in smoke. And what you see them doing in the book of the Revelation is, as the more miraculous power of God comes out and comes onto display, they start hating him more and despising him more, and they want him to go away, and they hate and despise him to the point where, like I said, in the final analysis, when it's looked at properly, there isn't a human being, an angel, or Satan himself that could say that God was unjust in doing what he did. Because this isn't war between men anymore. This is war between God and man. And man wants God destroyed literally, not just take his name out of the school books. Well, I don't know if that helps at all. But yeah. Now, getting back to this, this is just a simple seven-word statement. Recompense to no man evil for evil. But the question I want you to be able to answer is that, does, I don't know if it does or not, maybe it doesn't, but what I would ask you if I was asking you personally is, does that profoundly change your thinking? And it did me. It was a profound difference. And do you recognize that this really is instruction to do something that you don't innately, naturally know how to do? I may know how to recompense to no man evil for evil, but I don't know and didn't know how to do it like my father did it until he instructed me how to do it. Now I know how to do it like he does, and that makes all the difference. You need to be able to answer the question, do you see how the mind, that what I call that mindset of your father, makes all the difference in the world as to how this statement is to be properly understood and appreciated as a son would understand it? And then can you answer the question that you should be able to answer, how is this different than what you already know from your innate sense of survival justice? You ought to be able to answer that. Answer the question, why, of all the things God could have talked about, why is this the first issue that he addresses? Well, it's seminal. All of my actions and dealings with personally with men are going to grow from this. And even though I may have the right to exercise my rights on a legal basis, like I said, to see somebody get the full extent of justice under the law, my desire is still to hold that gospel out to that individual. And to see that man justified, even in a capital case, before he himself has to pay life for life. This is the core way my father operates in justice today. And that's why he addresses it first. Well, you should be able to recognize that no man, including you and me, would ever have had the thought, even if he did, like Bunny was saying, and recognize rightly so, some people do this today. But you should recognize that no one, including you, including me, would ever have the thought occur to him that the core fundamental seminal issue of why he's doing that is because of the way the Father thinks in this dispensation of grace and operates instead in goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. That thought wouldn't even occur. It wouldn't occur to you. It wouldn't occur to a lost person. That, even if they did generally not recompense to man evil for evil. But that thought of why God is doing it, what stands behind him doing that, would not occur to you. You have to be instructed in that. that because God right now in this dispensation of grace is not pouring out his wrath and judgment upon man, but is determined to hold back his wrath for the entire duration of this dispensation of grace. And instead of recompensing evil for evil to him, his core, fundamental, seminal thinking concerning justice and his just dealings with men is to operate upon his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Why? With a view to leading them to repentance. And you have to really reevaluate your priority, your sense of understanding of things. If you think for one moment that even in the worst possible thing that could happen to you, that you would come even close to matching the evil done to your father. A lot of evil can be done to you, but it's nothing compared to what's been done to him for 2,000 years. And yet that's the way he operates, because that is the value of that person's never dying soul. And if you've got a problem with that, you need to go back to Romans 1 through 5 and spend a lot of time there to realize what a redeemer is willing to do and not just come along and redeem the ones he likes. But he redeemed all of mankind. He provided the redemption of Adolf Hitler. He provided the redemption of Osama bin Laden. Jesus Christ provided Osama bin Laden's redemption. It was all paid for, and he rejected it. One, because New Tribes Mission didn't do their job. It was because he rejected it, plain and simple. Honestly, I like talking about this. The more I can talk about the cross, the better I like it. Because I've always viewed myself just that despicable, disgusting, and wretched in the sight of God. Shoulder to shoulder with Osama bin Laden. That was me. I have no preconception about it whatsoever. I was just as black and just as repugnant in the nostrils of God as he was or anybody else was. And Romans 1, the last half of Romans 1, made me very, very aware of that. I'm going to have fun. When we get done with Romans 16:27, you know what I'm going to say? Now open your Bibles to Romans 1:1, and then you're going to all pull out guns and shoot me. Well, you should be able to recognize that kind of thinking that your father has just does not naturally, innately occur to any man, lost or saved. Did you hear that? Lost or saved. I'm telling you that most of the Christian world doesn't operate on recompense to no man evil for the same reason you do as a son, because most Christians have never been educated as a son. The best they can do is look at this as a little truism. As a little devotional, as a little proverbial statement. Even most Christians never think the way a son thinks, but a properly educated son does think exactly like his father does. Well, therefore, my understanding is, just to sum it up tonight, this is radically different thinking than you innately possess, and it is a direct challenge to your innate thinking. And you really are receiving the instruction of justice from your father. Well, I think what we need to do, probably, or the sense that I get from you is, we'll stop right there and let this kind of rest and deal with it on your own until Sunday morning. And do we need to deal with it anymore before moving on to... I do think that a lot of clarity is going to come when you get, especially even the conduct and behavior part of it, when you provide things honest in the sight of all men. Because That should be, if you want to check yourself out and say, is this really working to the sufficient degree it should? The first seven words of recompense to no man evil for evil, if they'd done their job properly, should have produced a desire. There's a particular desire that you should have. And that desire is what the next sentence says. It should be the natural outlet for it. For that godly thinking of godly just recompense to no man evil, for the same reason my Father thinks it, oh man, I've got to let it go here. It's like a horse trying to get away from you and it wants to go. It's like a big dog trying to run toward something. And what it wants to run toward is, I want to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And it's almost like, man, I've got this godly thinking and I can't wait to put it into practice, and I know exactly how I'm going to do it. I'm going to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And that does not mean, well, I'm going to be above board, I'm going to be transparent, and I'm going to be very honest with everybody in all my dealings. I'm a good Boy Scout, be honest. Honesty is the best policy. If that's what that meant, it'd just say, be honest in the sight of all men. But it says to provide things honest, and you ought to thank God for one thing tonight, if nothing else, that you have a King James Bible, because it's the only one in the world that retains that terminology. You know, all of the other modern English translations put a comma after the last word, last evil, and they make that all one sentence. And I checked it out. I haven't looked at the Greek manuscript in a long time, but I hauled it out and looked at it. And by golly, there's a period there. Now that's just pure, outright dishonesty. So don't think that Bible scholars know what they're doing, any more than you would trust a mechanic to know what he's doing, or a doctor most of the time to know what they're doing. All right.
The best way to understand it, I think, is that an atheist could do that, recompense, no.
He sure could, and they do, right.
And provide things honest. They could be very good also.
Well,
but
yeah.
But they wouldn't do it for the reason.
They can't do it like that. That's right.
The attitude of changing your heart.
That's right. Yep. And what you're finding out, folks, is you're finding out how much of a counterfeit structure the course of this world constructed in your inner man that you have by nature, that you haven't just benignly gotten through life, but that you've been damaged by the satanic policy of evil in the course of this world he chartered. You've been damaged by it, and God's repairing all that damage.
That's why we have to reach the first level of being a simple man.
Yep.
So we can remove all the other things.
That's very perceptive. Yep. Okay. We'll stop right there. I imagine, by the way you look at me, that I'll never see the 20th anniversary of this church. So you'll be meeting with Cecil. We need to fire Mark. Cheese has slipped off his cracker, and we need somebody who can get us through the Bible. So that's okay. All right, we'll stop there and pick it up on Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of examining your word. And sometimes we find it difficult to be able to exactly see clearly what you're saying to us, but we certainly can see clearly what these words mean, especially from your viewpoint, and that makes them mean everything to us. And so we appreciate that, and we know that this is just the beginning of a very massive amount of information that's going to take place over time. And it has to begin somewhere, and we're grateful that it begins here. We're grateful that you are a God who has been good and forbeared and long-suffered with us. And we need to bear that in mind when we look at others around us, because were it not for that, we wouldn't have been led to repentance either. And so we thank you for that and being able to respond in kind in another way rather than evil for evil to men around us and to those who we come into contact with. And we thank you that we also don't just simply go around doing good things thinking that that's all there is to it, but that there is far more to being like Father, like Son, and it takes your thinking in us. And we thank you for that opportunity to have your heart instilled in ours as we go through these things, so that even if matters are seemingly the same among this world and those who live in it, it makes a big difference to you and a big difference to the angels who see and are educated by the living words of the living God living in us. So we thank you for this opportunity this evening. We pray again for your wisdom in all these matters, that we settle these things out with you, and that we truly have the effectual working of your word within us. And we again pray that all of these things continue to work out to your honor and your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.